I honestly am really excited to be here this morning. And with everything, with our new house and everything, I tell you, it's a miracle that I feel excited to be here and to share with you guys the message that God is giving to us here this morning. So I just want to remind, I don't know if there's people that were not present the last time that I preached, we started the series on the harvester. And the whole concept and idea is just to encourage a little bit, to sharpen that sickle, to just sharpen it a little bit more, whether that's growing in our understanding of the harvest, or if that's just picking up better tools to help us with the harvest, whatever it may be. Because like I've said before, I'm really blessed with everything that's happening in our church. This series isn't given just because we're not doing it, but the point is that we're doing this series because I just want to make our sickles a bit sharper. So we're just going to go ahead and I was having a little bit of problems with my presenter last time, so I want to make sure it works here. It does not work to use a Microsoft program on an Apple computer, I discovered last time. So we're going to try to make this work. So message one was no enough. I'm going to do a little bit of review on that. We're going to look at message two, Jesus the harvester. Message three is going to be gospel fire. So we're going to be focusing on maybe evangelism methods. And then open door, message four, is going to be more about just daily living. How do you have that open door concept? How do you allow people, build relationship, that type of thing? And then message five, I hadn't known yet last time that I preached what message five would be about, but it kind of seemed to come together as I was studying that I realized that oftentimes we think the gospel's only just for the non-believers, but there's a part here where I'm realizing more and more that the gospel is also to the believers as well. And how do we share the gospel with each other when there's unbelief? If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with fear, or if you have something that, an area of unbelief in your life, how can we speak into that each other? And so we'll go over that in message five. So a little bit of review here. Last message, no enough. So we're setting the foundation that we were made in the image of God in the beginning. Because as this series is developing, I'm realizing more and more, and last time I had my message, I went back and listened to it. It's really painful to listen to yourself, but I try to do that so that I can be like, oh, did that point come across? Was that as clear as it should have been? And one of the things that I hit in the overall picture, but I don't think came across clearly, is I think we misuse the terminology saying that it's just human nature. When we talk about human nature, it originates back to, we're talking about the sinful nature. And we have to remember that God has made us in his image, and he made us as humans. We were made perfectly. And so he said it was good. And so the human nature side of us is the good part. It's when that beastly side of us creeps in, that's the bad part. So I think we need to just clear up some of that terminology, because I hear it a lot. Well, human nature, that's just the way we are. No, when we perfect human nature, that means it's good. It's when that beastly nature, like in the message where we talked about Adam and Eve and Eve and the serpent coming, he was appealing to that beastly nature. So to be human is to know enough. I'm not going to say more on that. If you're like, well, what is that? Go back and listen to the message. And then remember that, pray that God would give you a burden to be a harvester. So it wouldn't be fair for me to just have a review for the adults. also want to have some review for the kids as well, because what point would it be to learn something and then just forget it? So I want all you kids to stand up where you are. You don't have to come forward. You can just stand up where you are. All right? And remember that little thing we learned about creation? We're just going to go ahead and do some review so we don't forget it, okay? All right? And I want the adults to help too so that we can learn it as well, okay? So let's do day one. God created light separated from darkness. Day two, God created the sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, planets. Day five, God created birds that fly and fish that dive. Day six, God created land animals and the first human. Day seven, God rested. All right, you may be seated. So that is no enough. So we're going to look at Jesus the harvester. And I'm just going to tell you where we're going to end up here. The point that we're going to end up here is pray for laborers. All right? So you're not going to have to guess where we're ending. But as we look at Jesus as the harvest, the thing that's going to challenge us at the end of this message is to pray for laborers. So we're going to take a look at the timeline of Jesus according to Matthew. So if you have your Bibles available, I would like you to pull them out so that you can kind of follow along. We're not going to be really reading scripture, but we're going to kind of page through it and see how this timeline actually plays out. So first of all, we have the birth of Jesus. And in that, you see in the first part of Matthew in chapter 1, you have the birth of Jesus, the wise men visit, Jesus takes a flight to Egypt, Herod kills children, and then Jesus returns to Nazareth. Then we keep going to John prepares the way in chapter 3. And then we keep going to baptism of Jesus. You know, and it's kind of almost like maybe there's like a seed that was born. Then maybe it's like somebody's preparing that ground. And maybe somebody's giving it a little bit of water, like by baptism. I mean, I'm not saying that that is. I'm just saying that, you know, maybe there's a little bit of a harvest pattern going on here. And then, after the baptism of Jesus, Jesus goes out to the wilderness and is tempted. And then Jesus begins his ministry. And I just love this connection here of seeing this timeline. Jesus was tempted 40 days. He comes out of that trial, and that's when he officially starts his ministry. Then in that, he calls his first disciples. And then Jesus labors as a teacher. And we're going to start drilling into this a little bit more. This is going to be starting at chapter 5, so you can keep kind of following along. And Jesus then labors as a doer. So I first want to look. It's all about, first in chapter 5, Jesus' first approach is teaching. So let's take a look at it. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, and then he teaches about salt and light in the same way. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I'm just picking out segments here, so if you kind of want to see the context of what I'm picking out, just try to track with me. And a lot of these titles that I'm using is from the ESV. I just kind of stole some of the titles here. Christ came to fulfill the law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Anger. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Lust. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oaths. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Retaliation. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give to the needy, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Our Father, let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Fasting. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Lay up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then there's this weird thing that happens in here. He says, lay up yourself treasures, and then he talks about the eye. And if Jesus was anything like me, he'd be like, oh, shoot, I forgot to tell the people that they need to have a doctor's appointment to check their eyes out to see if they're good, so I'm just going to slide it in right here because I forgot my previous point, so I'm going to have to revisit it. No, that's not necessarily the case. What Jesus is saying is that the good eye, there's an idiom, and what an idiom is it's kind of like saying something like, Larry, are you planning to go out to Colorado next month? And you would tell me, well, it's kind of up in the air. What are you saying? Is Colorado up in the air? Is his vacation up in the air? What is he saying? No, he's saying that he's undecided, right? I may say, I'm going to hit the hay. You know what I mean by that, right? You know, I'm not saying I'm going to go find some hay to hit. I mean that I'm tired. I'm ready to go to bed. Piece of cake. I mean, that is meaning, you know what it means. It's easy, simple, no problem. Joe, go break a leg, man. I would never say that because I want him to actually go break a leg, you know. But you know what that also means. So this idiom, the good eye and the bad eye, if somebody would say, hey, you have a healthy eye, in Hebrew language, you know what that person would understand? Oh, you're a generous person. If someone say, oh, that guy over there, he's got bad eye. I mean, he's kind of stingy, not very generous. It's just kind of the same thing, you know. I'd be like saying, hey, Jensen, good eye, good eye, good eye. We're talking about, you know, volleyball or softball. Like, we have a way of, well, we understand as when we say good eye, good eye. So it'd be like, there again, I'd say, if I was a living Hebrew times and I would tell Enos, good eye, that means I'm acknowledging that he's a generous person. So in light of that, I'm just going to read kind of the definition here. An expression that cannot be understood from the meanings of its separate words, but has a separate meaning of its own. And a form of language that is spoken in a particular area and that uses some of its own words, grammar, and pronunciation. So we understand that. And then he goes on to talk about how you cannot serve two masters, for either one will hate the other and love the hate one and love the other, and he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And what I see this here, this little section here, I don't know, did you guys, when you were in school and you worked a math problem, did you ever kind of work a problem backwards to make sure you got the right answer? I had to do that all the time to check myself like 15 years ago. But you can kind of do this with this. If you're wondering, the end result is like, man, am I serving God or money? And then go back from that. Say, am I a generous person or am I a stingy person? Okay? And then you can kind of answer that question. And then you can go back to that and say, ah, so if I know that I am serving God and I'm a generous person, then that must mean that my treasure is in heaven. But if you work it backwards and you're saying that, oh, I serve money, I'm a stingy person, ah, my treasure must be on earth, okay? So that's one of those things that you can work backwards. And I see this so much in the harvest that the reason I'm dwelling on this a little bit is because we have bought into the idea that we're using money as a means to harvest instead of a tool. That we're copping out because we're just saying, oh, I'm going to give the money so that somebody else can harvest. Or we're going to make way by money. Hear me out. Money is important in the fact that it's only used as a tool. But it does not allow us to be exempted from being a harvester. Let's continue on here. Do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Kind of interesting that he goes from this to what he just said about lay up treasures in heaven. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And if you're a little bit lost where we are, we're started to go into chapter 7, judging others. So, for what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. You will use it, and it will be used in the same measure to you. Okay, ask and it will be given. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. The golden rule. So whatever you wish and other that others would do to you, do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by your fruit. I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Build your house on the rock. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then, at the end of chapter 7, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one that had authority." The thing that I want to point out and why we spent so much time on this list is because this list pretty much covers it all. Like, if you're struggling with something somewhere, somehow, just go back to this list. I mean, it is so condensed. I mean, it just covers just a couple chapters. And it's like, I mean, Jesus, right out of the gate from his ministry, just lays it out. I mean, you won't find many issues that you're struggling with that are not addressed somehow, at least in the large umbrella in this passage. So Jesus starts in his labor as a teacher. But and then we completely transition as we go into chapter 8. He becomes more of a doer. Now there is some teaching mixed in with that, but it's all of a sudden not enough to just be a teacher. He's got to be doing it. He's got to be living it. And so we're just going to look at some of the things that he did. He cleansed the leper. He heals the centurion servant. Heals Peter's mother-in-law. Heals the demon-oppressed. Calms the storm. Heals two men with demons. Heals a paralytic. Calls Matthew. Answers questions about fasting. Restores girl to life. Heals a woman, heals two blind men, heals a man unable to speak. And then as we wrap up, Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages. And before I finish that, I just want to point out, Jesus was hard at work as a laborer, touching and meeting the needs of people where they were at. A lot of them were miracles. A lot of them came through tangible ways, physical ways of meeting a need so that he could show them who he is. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, I'm just going to pause there. Oops, I had thought I had this up. So this verse kind of just captures everything that Jesus is as a laboring, as a teacher, and it also captures everything as he's a laborer, as a doer. It just kind of captures it all together and says, this is who Jesus is. So, and then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So this is what we're going to end up focusing on here a little bit. And the challenge is going to be prayer. And why prayer? Why do we need to pray for laborers, for the harvest? Well, it's because Jesus was a perfect example. So if you look at this here, he was a perfect example, and I don't expect you to read this, but you kind of recognize the diagram. Now, Jesus was a perfect example of how to teach, and he was a perfect example of how to be a doer. So he had it, but he also knew that we, because of the beastly influence that we've had in our lives that we were not capable of being a laborer, performing the harvest perfectly. And so what does he give us as a way to bridge that? He tells us to pray. To pray. Last Thursday, we were getting some furniture at a thrift store. We had found a few pieces that we wanted for our new house at the thrift store. So we were loading up our furniture, and the one guy, it was like, they were going to close at 6 o'clock. I checked out at 5:55. One guy was not okay with this. He was like, dude, you got to come back tomorrow. I'm like, I live 45 minutes away. And I just want to get out of here. I want to get out of here as much as you want to get out of here. I was just like, can we just do this quick? And he's like, no, like, got to come back tomorrow. The other worker said, hey, I already know what he wants. Let's just do it. It's like, thank you. Appreciate you. So we went and drove around the back, and I loaded up the furniture. And all the while, God was prompting me, hey, I need to talk to this guy. Kind of dismissed it. We load up the furniture, and God was prompting me that I need to give him a tip. Okay. Still dismissing it in my mind. I was just like, I'm just ready to get out of here. So I look in my wallet, see if I have anything for a tip, and I was like, oh, shoot. I don't have any very small bills in here. They're all kind of on the bigger side. So I was about ready to dismiss it again. I was like, no, go to him. Okay, I got it. So he was in his car, ready to leave, and I went down and made him roll down his window. He didn't have a muffler on his van, so it was like, you know, rattling there. I was like, this is not super ideal or whatever. So hand him the tip, and I just shared with him a little bit. I was like, you know, I feel like God is pursuing you. I feel like you need to know that whatever you're going through right now in your life, that God is after you. And I asked, can I just pray for you? Because I didn't really know how to share the gospel with him in that moment. And he's like, oh no, you don't really need to do that. And I was like, great, I'm gonna pray for you. So I laid my hands on him and I prayed. And in that, I was able to share the gospel. And if this is one thing, I'm gonna step aside a little bit as a practical way to share the gospel when you're just afraid, is you can ask people if you pray for them, and then you can share the gospel in your prayer. Sometimes it's a little bit daunting to share the gospel just, you know, face to face, but if you're feeling that prompting, you don't know any way to do it, prayer is so awesome, because then I can just pray for him, and that prayer just channeling the gospel through him. So anyway, prayed for him, left. Remember looking into his eyes, and remember thinking, oh my goodness, this guy, he's wasted. You could just see it in his eyes. What a chance does he have at the gospel, was my beastly thought. So this was on Thursday. Came here for the fish fry on Friday, and I was just amazed at everything everybody was doing. I mean, you guys did awesome. I apologize, I didn't do much of anything but eat the food. But it was incredible to see the way people were pitching in, and I really appreciate that and really thankful. Bunch of people just, and it was amazing. I just reminded again that, wow, we have a lot of people that come to this thing. But it was on my drive home, I was thinking about this message, and it all of a sudden God just struck my conscience. He said, remember that guy that you talked to on Thursday? You just kind of did your thing. Yeah, you prayed for him. You kind of left him alone. And God reminded me of this whole idea of praying. And I just repented on my drive home, and I just began to beg God for his soul. To plead with God for his soul. If there's anything that I want us to get is not that we just, in the mornings just pray, God, please send out more laborers into the harvest. But if we could be a body of people that are earnestly praying every morning or every time at lunch, that you are begging God for laborers, if you are begging for the harvest, what that will do, it's going to open up the pores into your heart and things will happen. You don't have to go out there and try to make encounters happen. You don't have to, yeah, sure, there's some intentionality to listen. Like, I wasn't going to the thrift store because I wanted to share the gospel with somebody, but as soon as it hit me that this is what I need to do, then was I ready? And prayer has a way of making you ready for that. So I don't want you to go away from here being like, okay, I got to get out there, I got to witness, I got to open up the door to my house or whatever. No, what I want you to do, again, it's kind of the same theme as last message. Earnestly pray for laborers. Earnestly pray that you may find the way that you are to be a laborer for the kingdom of heaven. God, I thank you so much for your goodness and your love. God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us here at Mount Zion an earnest prayer life, an earnest desire to communicate with you, that you would open up our heart. God, there's so many different avenues that you have everyone being part of a harvest. Some people frontline, some people are behind the scenes, some people are overseas, some people are in their own communities, workplace, wherever, God. But we all have a responsibility to some way, somehow be part of what you are doing in harvesting. And I just pray, God, that you would show that to us. And I just pray, God, that you would show each one of us this week how we can begin praying for the harvest on our knees. Give us an earnest desire as a church to cry out, to be more than just standing up on the dock, doing our own thing, living our own life, making our own noise. But give us the quietness, Lord Jesus, to hear your voice in the rescue of souls. God, I thank you for this message that you are giving through the series of the harvest. And I just pray that you would continue to guide it. That, God, it's an exciting thing to be part of. It's not something that we should fear or be really compelled to. There's a certain level of conviction, yes, that we need to have, but not, don't let that fear take over, but let your love and compassion for people take over our hearts. God, that we can speak the gospel to the unreached, that we can speak the gospel to our community, that we can speak the gospel to our church, and that we can speak the gospel to our spouse, and that we can speak the gospel to our children. God, wherever we may be, make us workers for your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.